Today's reading comes to us from the pages of the Hebrew Bible. Go ahead and take your time. Also known to us as the Old Testament. Starting from chapter 1, verse 26, which can be found on page 4 of the church Bibles. And as we read together, as we hear the word of God proclaimed, I'd invite us to follow along in the text. Then God said, "Let us make humanity in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves upon the ground." And then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had sent no rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. There he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of the Ashur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man is alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. Whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all livestock, the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. The Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. This is God's word to us this morning. To him be the praise and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Let us pray before we begin the teaching time today. Dear Lord, we thank you that we get to gather together today. May it be a time that we learn more of you and that we get to do that learning together. Amen. Today we're asking the question, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Which is a good question, but I think first we have to ask the question, who is God? What does God do? What are characteristics of God? What does God care about? And I think when we ask these questions, we'll very soon realize that we're also answering what it means to be made in the image of God. We've now read up through Genesis 2. Now let's stop and pretend we know nothing else about who God is. We don't know about Abraham. We don't know about the Exodus or the prophets. We don't even know about Jesus. All that we know is what we've read. And so far, it's a beautiful story. We know that God is a God who creates the sun and the moon and the stars. God creates the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. He creates the animals and the livestock. He creates you and me. And what can we learn about God's character or God's vocation in these acts of creation? I think we can learn 5 vocations from this. The first one is God as gardener. God creates Eden. He creates plants that are good to eat. He creates plants that are beautiful, that smell fragrant. He digs up holes for them. He plants. He figures out where is the best place for these plants to make sure that they flourish. He makes sure there's streams of water running through this garden. He makes sure there's sunlight so these plants can grow. In effect, God gets his hands dirty creating this garden. And this garden imagery is not new to the Bible. In fact, it goes through almost every single page. When Mary Magdalene goes to the empty tomb when she thinks that Jesus has disappeared, she sees a man who you and I know is Jesus. But Mary Magdalene incorrectly thinks he's whom? The gardener. In the Garden of Eden, Adam brings sin into the world. But in the Garden of the Tomb, Jesus redeems our sin. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asks that the cup be passed from him. But in the Garden of Paradise, God gives us a cup that overflows with grace. In effect, the garden is the setting in which God accomplishes his purposes for creation. The next vocation we see in creation is God as farmer. He creates these beautiful animals. He creates the cows that we see in the fields, or the sheep, or the dogs and the cats that we maybe have at home. He creates all of these different animals, and he makes sure that every single one has enough food and has enough water and has a safe place to lay its head at night. He knows what each animal needs to live happy, healthy lives. And one way that he cares for this creation is his next vocation, God as potter, or God as creator. God takes the dust and he forms it and he molds it into you and I, into humanity. And our children today in Sunday school are learning almost the same thing. They're taking Play-Doh and they're molding it and they're forming it into different human-like figures. But there's one difference between what our children are doing and what God does. God breathes his breath of life into the humanity that he creates. We're the only creation that gets God's own breath breathed into us. This means there's a fundamental difference between who we are and who the rest of creation is. And God expresses this fundamental difference with his next vocation, God as poet. When he creates humanity, he breaks out into joyous poetry and he says, So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Recognize the rhythm, the repetition, the times that he says image, male, female. All of this just kind of falls off your tongue. It's beautiful to listen to. What is it that makes God switch from telling a story to suddenly poetry? I think we get a little bit of this in the passage that comes right before. There's this Hebrew word called Adam, which you and I have now taken to mean Adam, the name for man. But in actuality, Adam is the word for all of humanity. God doesn't try to pick out male and female in this word, but he recognizes the inherent equality between all of his human creation. There's no attempt to subordinate or subject either sex, but God incorporates every single part of human creation in this one word, Adam. And we all know that God creates humanity out of the ground, out of the dust. Now, the word for ground is Adamah. He creates Adam out of Adamah, words that are linguistically very close to each other. So God, as poet, takes this word Adam from the original word for ground, Adamah, and in that very act of poetry says, there is something about us that links us to the ground that we are made on. There is a sense that we come from this ground, and then later on we'll see that our job is to work and serve this ground, and at the end of our lives, we return to this ground. Our whole lives are woven into the very identity of the land that we get to live on. And God expresses this in his wordplay, in Adam and Adamah. And I think this reveals the fifth characteristic of God. God is an artist. On the seventh day of creation, he steps back and he surveys what he's created. And he says, wow, this is so good. It's beautiful and I love it. I don't know if you guys have felt this before, but sometimes when I go into art museums or I go outside, I have this moment of, oh my word, look at what I'm seeing. And I have to just sit down and appreciate it. I think there's something inside of us that has to stand in awe of beauty. There's the mark of the Creator on us when we see something that speaks to us, that's beautiful, that makes us stop and say, God is so good, look at this. And so, when we see these five vocations of God as gardener, farmer, potter, poet, and artist, we learn a lot about ourselves. I think we have those same vocations in us. And so when God is a gardener and he places us in the garden, he gives us the unique command to work and take care of the land. Now these two words, avad and shamar in Hebrew, carry holy connotations. They're the same words that God uses to describe what the priests are supposed to do with the tabernacle, the holy dwelling place of the Lord. They are to work and take care of the tabernacle. In the same way, you and I are to work and take care of the very first temple that God created, his creation, this world. Suddenly, gardening and caring for the ground becomes a holy vocation. We're not just playing in the dirt anymore, but we're serving and caring for what God has created. And I've seen this kind of gardening firsthand. Many of you know that I live with Noel, who is an avid gardener. Most of the times I'll come home from work and she'll be elbow deep in dirt, either transplanting different plants or figuring out, I don't like this here, let's move it, making sure that there's enough water and enough food for these plants. And she takes a simple joy in what she's doing. We stand on holy ground. Our acts of working and taking care of the land is a holy vocation. When we step outside to admire our gardens or to make sure that everything's healthy, we're doing holy work. In the same way, those of us that are farmers or have pets or just love animals are stepping into God's vocation as well. God, as a farmer, lovingly cares for his animal creation. And he gives us this command to rule over the creation that he's given us. And this word rule over has connotations of having dominion or having power over. But this doesn't mean that we get to do whatever we want with the animals. Ruling over means that we have an inherent responsibility to steward the animal creation that he's given us. We are placed on this earth as representatives or vice regents of who God is. Our responsibility is to care for those animals the same way God does. I've mentioned Noel before, that I live with her. I love animals. I love cats. I love dogs. I especially love cows. And Noel, they're wonderful. Noel has expressly said that we cannot have pets, especially cows, because apparently our garden is too small to house a cow. Which I think it's totally big enough, but we won't argue that. She's currently away at Shetland, and I watched this video, and so I sent it to her. Now, in this video, there's a little girl, and her parents raise cows. And so this little girl has grown quite attached to one of the calves. And so she puts a halter on the calf, and she leads the calf into the house and up the stairs and into her room. So the cow is now in the house, and as she sits there, she pulls the cow's head onto her lap and sings songs and pets this cow. And her mom comes in and is obviously a little bit upset that this giant cow is now in her house. And almost immediately after sending this video to Noel, I get the response, "Please don't get any ideas." Now, I'm telling you this story not to advocate for cows as house pets, as much as I would like that to be a thing, but to say that we'd be hard-pressed to find somebody who loved and cared for their animals more than the little girl in this video. God's next vocation is God as potter, and he has a command that goes very well with this. He says, "Be fruitful and multiply," which we all know means bring children into this world. Whether we have children or not, we as the church are responsible for raising up faithful children. Today we got to have a baptism where Fern was officially brought into this community as part of the church. And you and I stood up and said that we would make sure that Fern is raised in a Christian community to be faithful and to love God. We have this responsibility to raise children in the way that we've learned in this church. Now, God as poet is also important to this vocation. When God creates humanity, he gives them the command to go and name the animals. And as Adam is doing this, he quickly finds that there's no suitable partner for him. There's no one quite like him. And so when God gives Adam Eve, Adam, just like God, erupts in poetry. And he says, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she came from man." Now, these are the only recorded words of Adam pre-fall, and they're poetry, just like the words of God are poetry when he creates humanity. And I think that's really important. Not only does Adam name himself man in this poetry, but he names Eve woman. He relates himself to Eve, and in that, he says, "I am an inherently relational person, just the same as the Lord, as Yahweh, is a relational being. We are people that are joined together to one another in relationship, whether that's in a marriage, in friendship, or sitting here today on a Sunday morning. We are inherently relational people because we are made by a God who is inherently relational. And so when God, as artist, steps back and said, "This creation that I've made is good," he invites us to step into this good creation, to take on these attributes that he has. And I think we can do that by using our imagination, by using the different gifts that we've given to reach out to other people. One of my favorite authors is G.K. Chesterton. Josh and I have said he's probably one of the most quotable authors that you could ever read. But he has this one quote that I read this week that I think applies. He says, "The trumpet of imagination is like the trumpet of the resurrection. It calls the dead out of their graves." We have the potential to use the gifts and skills that God has given us to mirror the resurrection, to call people out of dead ends, to call people out of places that they feel stuck. Our imagination and our gifts and our skills are resurrection-like. We get to take on the identity and personality of God when we use our imaginations to relate to other people. And so all of these vocations that God displays as gardener, farmer, potter, poet, and artist are vocations that God asks us to step into as well. We are created in his image, created to carry out these vocations, to get our hands dirty as we till the soil, to love the fuzzy friends that we come into contact with, to raise up faithful children, to speak truth and love into others around us, and to revel in the beauty of this world. We cultivate life when we approach what God has given us. Thanks be to God, the cultivator of life. Amen.